We have little conversations and things, but we're just doing, I'm gonna lift anyways. Well, he helps hold me accountable to lifting that I was going to do.
Sure.
Glad that he showed up because it made me do it. But you're going to do it anyways. You're going to go to the grocery store. You're going to eat dinner. You're going to go exercise. Go do it with somebody. And in the little 30-second conversations, find a place to talk about Jesus, share some wisdom and insight, or to offer, hey, this is what I would do in that situation.
Welcome, friends, to another episode of the Communitas podcast. Joy and I today are having a discussion with Brandon Kelly. Brandon comes to us from Ohio, a friend of Alan Hirsch. We want to hear more about that. And that connection has some experience, a lot of experience, actually, with 5Q, APES, 3D movements, and a lot of other things that have been really well known to the Communitas family, but certainly to the broader church as well. So Brandon, welcome, my friend. Thank you for being here.
Yeah, thanks so much for having me. It's an absolute pleasure.
Great. So you're in the midst of a lot of different studies. You're working on another degree. That's fantastic. I'm a little bit jealous, and maybe we'll get to that in a moment. But tell us a little bit about who you are and how you got to where you are today.
Yeah, and everything's a journey, and certainly lots of intricate moving parts that, you know, work together and culminate into the present moment. But, you know, a lot of who I am and where I've ended up today has come from certainly the investment of other people in me. I can kind of go back and count a significant number of people who've made a significant investment in who I am, discipleship, mentorship, opportunities, and the like. And can really throw back, I think, to high school, moving into college. I was part of a church plant in Ohio, and had a really strong connection with the pastor there, and did an internship with the church. I don't know why. It was really hard work, really stretched and pushed me. But there was an invitation, and I said yes to the invitation. And it just managed to open up a lot of different perspectives and opportunity, led me to a sense of calling into ministry, led into seminary, and then different mentors came along and worked in a local church nearby to my current location in Northwest Ohio, and did that for a number of years in discipleship and worship, then moved into being their lead pastor for a while. And then again, more connection, relationships with folks, and moved into working for my denomination, small denomination called the Churches of God General Conference, and did leadership development and strategy for them for a few years. And doing that, more people were investing and more opportunities arose. It was in that time that I really got connected with Alan and 5Q and spent some time just participating for a while, and then kind of came on board into some team opportunities, developing a little bit of content, doing some training, things like that. And then over another few years, I worked for another local church, went back into local church ministry, and just recently here stepped back from that. And in so doing, moved into 5Q as more of a full-time gig with another person, with co-directors of that ministry. And, you know, for those who don't know, 5Q, founded by Alan Hirsch and Rich Robinson, and deals with APES from Ephesians 4, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. And so we're now running that ministry and seeing that work within the U.S. and across the world, doing some, I think, really cool stuff.
Excellent. Excellent. Yeah, we are familiar with APES, and we can talk about that a little bit more, but really been helpful for our organization, especially as we onboard new folks. That's one of the things that we focus on, especially around developing teams. So we can get at that in a moment. There's a key word, though, as you mentioned that, you talked about mentors and people that discipled you, started probably in high school, went through college, and then even after that. So that's a big part of who you are and what you do is this area of discipleship. So why don't you, from your definition, give us your definition of that, what that looks like, and even maybe some of the seasons that are involved in that. It's a big churchy word. So break it down for us.
Yeah, I think the word that I've already used, and for me, it's a very helpful word, is investment. Investment in discipleship or mentorship, and you know, two sides of the same coin. I think the beauty of kind of using the idea of investment is you're looking for an ROI, right? A return on investment.
Yeah.
That what I pour out into somebody else would increase and multiply, and as other people invest in them, so that more is able to be accomplished in their life in the name of Jesus than maybe what I could do, or certainly what any of us could do individually as we all come together. And there's a quote from, I think, Andy Stanley some years ago, who talked about discipleship and said, you know, your responsibility isn't to fill the cup of somebody else. Your responsibility is just to pour out yours. And when I think about those who have discipled me, invested in me, and a few people who, you know, really have been mentors, you know, the Obi-Wans of my life, they really poured out themselves, and it was a piece of who they were that influenced me and helped me to become in totality who I am. So I can name like the first person who led the church plan. His name is Bill Shoemaker. He has since passed. He spent a lot of time with me. And a lot of that, it was life on life. We talked about finances. We talked about marriage and relationship. We talked about all the life stuff. But then beyond that, there was the ministry pieces as well. This is who he is. He was kind of an evangelistic apostle. Particular to him, I remember during this internship, he would take us on these assignments of like going out every week, and we had to meet 5 new people every day. And as like time progressed, 25 people a week, you'd have to move 25 conversations. You'd have to move them to God conversations. He said, you could cheat. You could, you know, just ask them where they go to church or other things, but really go after the deeper stuff. And the reason he had us do that, and it took me a while to figure it out, besides it's just, you know, discipleship, the reason he had us do it is because that's what he did. He moved to our city. And when he moved to our city, he spent every day just going out and trying to get as many conversations that orientated towards God as he could. So it's just what he did. And he poured that out. I am a far better evangelist today because of that investment, right?
Sure.
And we could progress that forward from Bill and to other people. Paul was a very prophetic individual, really had an investment in me, and it was life on life. We went out, we ate together, we spent time together, but kind of the best of who he was, he poured into me and made me a little bit better in the prophetic than I would be otherwise. And then as another person, apostolic. And that's like what I really see as I look back through those people and those phases, is a lot of them were centered around kind of APEST as a framework. Certainly not intentionally, but it's the way it occurred. So there's a lot of E, a lot of P, a lot of A. But in those investments, it wasn't all that I needed. But for that time and that place, it's exactly what I needed to become, like, again, who I am today, and always looking forward and thinking, who's the next mentor, who's the next person to do the investment? But it's those chunks and those pieces that really pull together in addition, multiplying on top of each other, that have created me. And I think that's probably true for all of us. Probably you all could think back of those key people that have made those investments in your life.
Certainly. Yeah, absolutely. That brings up a really interesting thought for me as we think of next generation leaders. And that can be a tough term because people seem to assume that means the younger generation. And it does. But everybody who's progressing in their journey of leadership, you had mentors that brought different gifts to the table that brought those out in you. I think a lot of people, they seek out like, right? So if I'm a teacher, I'm going to seek out a teacher to mentor me, right? Or disciple me or what have you. But that's a really interesting way to look at it, to potentially even see it as seasons where you're getting a robust representation of the APEST gifts. Would speak to that a little bit.
Yeah, well, we talk a lot about at 5Q that Jesus being the ultimate imitation we're after, right? And we want to be like Jesus in the full breadth of who Jesus was. And Jesus was the perfect apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher, which means while we have a primary capacity that we're all going to operate in, I'm more apostolic, friend is more evangelistic, so on and so forth. Where we have a primary capacity, there is a core competency we all must have in all five. Otherwise, if we're missing one, we're not imitating Jesus. We're one short. We're missing a key piece of what it means to be like Jesus. Yeah. And it's good to go and follow someone and be discipled, mentored by someone who has the same primary capacity you do. And that raises your maturity level. You see the shadow side and the bright sides and, all the like. But when you get into the other ones, I really think about it as it's like kind of a cap, that your primary capacity is capped by your competency in the other four. And we're not looking for the other four to be equal. We're not looking for them to certainly exceed, but we're just trying to notch them up one level. And when we get the other ones notched up a little bit more, our primary capacity skyrockets from there. And we keep kind of building on all five over the course of time. I'm a better apostle because I'm a little bit better at evangelism. I'm a better apostle because I'm a little bit better at shepherding, so on and so forth. And so we want to see all those rise up. And one of the best moments, you talked about Paul. When Paul was, he was prophetic, when he invested me more in the sense of the prophetic, it really kind of balanced out some of the immaturity of the apostolic. And I think that happens with all five. It's like, being more apostolic, we can kind of be lone rangers and mavericks and go off doing our own thing. When you realize you kind of have to do it with people, because if you don't, there's nothing left over when you're done. You go to move on to the next thing and there's no one. So you kind of have to do the shepherding thing. And like, you actually have to like people and love people and all that. And with the prophetic, we can go do a whole bunch of good, awesome ideas and start a bunch of new ministry or business ventures. But if we don't actually stop and discern what God's calling us to do, probably going to waste a lot of time. So you start to see those things at play and realize, man, I need one, other people. Yeah. I need a team. But two, I need that investment from people who have different callings and gifts than me, because it's going to make me more like Jesus in me.
So I'm finding this fascinating as you're talking about kind of a well-rounded approach. And I think the word investment is really fabulous because it removes some of the maybe baggage that might be hanging around the word discipleship. But I'm curious about what that process looked like for you, especially thinking about how listeners could benefit from knowing your story of maybe a handful of those relationships. How did it come to be? Were you pursuing them? Did they pursue you? Did it just happen in the natural flow of life? Because sometimes we know we need to follow someone else's taillight, as it were, but we're not sure how to make that happen. So maybe if you gave some stories about that, that could kind of encourage listeners to know how to pursue it for themselves.
Yeah, so I would say the first kind of real mentorship with Bill that I had, he pursued me. I think there was lots of invitation from him, and probably in the initial stages, trying to remember back, it's getting farther and farther in history. But there was a lot more of just kind of relational time initially. So there was connection, there was openness, he made himself available, and that's all good. But there was a deliberate invitation into what he had built in an internship process. And so he had several young people, high schoolers or college age, that through the summer, he invested in. He spent 8 hours Monday through Friday, as well as, you know, other times where he really spent time investing. It wasn't just, you know, go get me coffee or, you know, take over kids ministry, because nobody wants to do that. It was spending time. We went through the whole Bible over the summer. You know, he sent us out on assignments, came back, debriefed, coached, gave advice, all the like, while also opening up his home and speaking to, you know, being around the dinner table. And he and his wife would invite us over and things like that. So there was a multifaceted aspects to that. But he was certainly the one who made the invitation to me and to others. And we said, yes, you know, there was aspects there that were inviting, but it was built on relationship, which I think was ultimately significant. I think everybody else from that point on was me seeking them out. And I think the primary question that I would ask myself is, who has a life that I would want to imitate? It took a while. This is some of the people that have made those investments in mentoring me had probably significant ministries. They were well known, maybe did a lot of kind of coaching, training, consulting, you know, those sort of things in the church world, both here in the US and in Europe. And, you know, initially I was kind of like, you can't ask these people. Everybody asks these people. You can ask them this sort of stuff. And, you know, you get over the idea of celebrityism and just kind of say, either ask them or don't, right? Either you want a piece of what they have or you don't. And so you just ask. And so I've really had grown, particularly in the last decade, to the place of just going up to someone and having some connection. It wasn't like, you've never met me before, but let me ask you if you would pour your life into me. Right. But, you know, we have connection. We have some aspect of relationship and knowledge of each other. This is what I see in you that I think I would like. Would you be willing to mentor me? And I've never had anyone say no. Even as, you know, I trekked along with people and did the mentorship thing with them, what I found was that in conversations, people said, well, why is Brandon with you? Who's this Brandon guy? And why is he with you? You know, following you all around, doing this or that. Oh, you know, I'm mentoring him. I'm investing in him. And he's giving up his time to come and just shadow me, stand at my shoulder, you know, those sort of things. And, you know, everyone's, oh, wow, that's a huge responsibility. You know, to have someone stand at your shoulder, to shadow you, to learn what you're doing, that's really honoring and a really huge responsibility. And so, I think people get it. It's not something to be taken lightly, but it's something that certainly has to be done for all levels of discipleship within church to occur. And, you know, I would encourage anyone, one, you know, who are your three in your life? Think about Jesus having 3, 12, 70, 72 in the masses. Who are your three? Mm-hmm. Who are the people you're not just investing in, but you're spending your life with them? And if you don't have the three, go ask someone to be in your three. But on the other flip side of that, whose circles are you in? Who can you ask to be one of their three and to receive that investment? And you don't need everything from them. They're not gonna be Jesus. No one can be Jesus. And I do wrestle with that. There were some aspects of different people in my life where you see the faults and the failures, you see the imperfections, and you're like, this is terrible. You know, how would I trust anything that this person offers or says? But the reality is, everybody's like that, and so you just take the imperfections and pursue those people for what they do have to offer, and honor them and respect them for what they're offering you, and then turn around and do that for somebody else. And it becomes the Paul and Timothy model that can occur. But to do that life on life, wherever you're going, they can come to. If you're investing in them, bring them along with you. Go to the grocery store. There's a guy who was an intern for me and kind of moved on from that internship. He still comes to my house twice a week at 6 a.m. in the morning, and we lift together. He's young and he's a runner, so I can lift more than him because I'm larger and older. And that's the only thing I have going with for me athletically. But we do that twice a week every morning. And it's in those times, in between work sets, that we have little conversations and things. But we're just doing, I'm gonna lift anyways. Well, he helps hold me accountable to lifting that I was going to do.
Sure.
And I'm glad that he showed up because it made me do it. But you're going to do it anyway. So you're going to go to the grocery store. You're going to eat dinner. You're going to go exercise. Go do it with somebody. And in the little 30-second conversations, find a place to talk about Jesus, or to share some wisdom and insight, or to offer, hey, this is what I would do in that situation.
Those are really great examples, because it's making the time that you're already spending very intentional. And it's organic too. There's nothing contrived or programmatic about it. It's what's already happening.
Yeah, for sure. Because it's easy to get so wrapped up in, I've got to have this system or this structure. And those things are extremely helpful. They can help you think about things that you could do. But a lot of times life just happens. And whatever you have planned and whatever you have prepped in terms of the passing on of information, it's, you know, when you're at the grocery store and the line's too long and you're getting frustrated, then you're kind of reminded, like, hey, this is maybe what you could do when you're frustrated, because right now I'm frustrated. And it's just a lot more applicable and lived out than something that happens in a classroom.
Yeah, for sure. That's where I think the real life on life learning kind of takes place. Brandon, I've seen this happen. I'm sure you probably have too. When we at Communitas, when we are preparing next generation leaders for the field, we do talk about strengths in a lot of different ways, APES being one of them. And the importance of surrounding yourself with a team of people that are strong where you may not be as strong, which is fantastic. What I've seen happen is as things start to progress and grow, that things get siloed, right? So, oh, well, we have the apostle, and the apostle's over there, and the apostle does their thing. And I'm the teacher, so I'm over here, and I'm doing my thing. And, you know, what strategies would you suggest to keep that siloing from happening?
Yeah, for sure. So I always call that low-hanging fruit of applying or integrating APES. Is, you know, you got your mission team and you've got your prayer team and evangelism team and so on and so forth. What you really want is you want all five on every team that you have. Because that's going to create the most Jesus-oriented, Jesus-centered expression of whatever that ministry may be. And so you think about something like your worship team that you're probably more prophetically oriented, maybe a little bit of teaching oriented if you're thinking in that direction. But when we begin to see all five and have a team that's comprised of all five that's sitting on the worship team, and, you know, maybe you can make that work. You know, the apostle plays the drums and, I don't know, the prophet or the prophet plays bass and the evangelist plays keys. There's space for everybody in that. But when they're all five working together, what we begin to see is that worship takes on the shape of, certainly from the prophetic side, being God-oriented, as well as pressing us out towards justice and righteousness for the community around us. But then we're reminded that it's got to be centered in the word and scripture. And so the teacher's kind of pressing that issue and saying, well, you know, we can talk about these, you know, things in between songs, but let's throw in a passage of scripture too while we do that. And the shepherd's saying, like, well, don't forget to do meet and greet, right? Beginning worship, because that's important too. People got to know who they're worshiping with. And then the evangelist is saying, we got to talk about, though, like the good news of what we experience and the songs that we're singing. And then the apostle's like, but don't forget that as they're leaving, that we're sending them out into mission. And all five of those should be a part of every worship experience gathering that we have. The same true you know, we could throw that towards our shepherding team. And so maybe I have a shepherding team, part of your ministry, and the responsibilities to care for and nurture people, do meals and et cetera, do healing. When it's just shepherding, you get those components. But when we start to add in the other four in terms of team members, we begin to see that the apostles pushing, well, what's the new people group that we should be caring for that we're not caring for right now? The prophet is saying, well, are we actually praying for this people? Are we praying for healing and praying for God's word to be spoken? Are we serving meals not only to those within our congregation, but are we serving meals to those who are poor and marginalized on the edges of society? The evangelist is saying, you know, how can we maybe recruit more people into the shepherding team so we can have more people to spend on it? And the teacher's saying, well, don't forget that this is the mandate for us as the body from scripture to be, you know, caring for one another and what that might look like. And so the all five kind of work together to make a more holistic picture of what ministry ought to be with that shepherding team. And so at the highest level, that it should really be there. But in each ministry that exists, it should be there as well, that we're not functioning out the different segments of APEST to particular capacities, callings, but that each function that the church has all five from top to bottom, all the way around. We're going to get ministry that actually looks like in Jesus.
Good. That's great. I really, really like that. That whole integrated approach seems to be the most effective. So yeah, that's really good. What would you say, or what strategies would you give to folks who are in discipling relationships with those who have been thrown a curveball? They grew up in a certain maybe church environment that was hurtful. They've discovered truths that deflate what they used to think of as truth, or though we can call it deconstruction, we can call it a lot of things, but there's a lot of that happening all around the world right now. And so, yeah, what are some of your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I've seen a little bit of it taking shape. The church that I just stepped out of was, you know, right on the edge of literally right on the edge of the university campus. Like across the sidewalk, and working with various people that were deconstructing or had grew up with faith but had enough of it, and I don't get the sense from them that it's necessarily rooted in belief or disbelief. Mm. Though there may be certainly questions that are existing there, but it's out of kind of an inauthentic experience, right? It didn't look like Jesus. Too obsessed with politics, or saw mishandling of harmful allegations, and so on and so forth. And I think that idea of being authentic is significantly important to walking with someone and going through that process. I don't know if I can come up with the word. Being inauthentic,
yeah,
is denying or covering up what that person experienced or even what they felt. And the church, probably particularly maybe in the United States, has done a lot of covering up and has tried to put on the mask and be perfect or take care of things on their own. And I think one of the things that has been helpful in my experience has just been to agree. Yeah, that is pretty awful. If that was your experience, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Mm. And from that place of agreement, look towards the potential of hope and good news for the future. But that was your experience. That's no good. I'm hopeful that that's not really what Jesus wanted for his church. Like, that's my belief. That's not the Jesus that I know. That's not the church that we're supposed to be. And living in that in between space of here's where you were, I'm hopeful for what could be, allows them the opportunity, the space to be true to what they feel and what they've experienced, but maybe also open the door potentially to reconstructing, healing, moving forward with maybe where God wants them to end up or land or be. It takes a lot of time. I don't know anybody, at least from my experience, I don't know anybody who, you know, had one conversation and boom, they're all better. But it takes years, and it takes certainly God continuing to intersect their life and just kind of show up. I think we just do the same thing. We just continue to intersect their lives. We continue to show up. We continue to agree, and we continue to point forward to Jesus. And in that, hopefully over the course of time, get to a place where we are in healing community together and we can see a better path forward.
Yeah. There's so much wisdom in that. I have seen a deeper level of true discipleship when people are willing to wrestle together with the truth or even assumed truth, right? It's that living in the tension and the wrestling that I think gets us into more authentic relationship. Because as I've seen it, and this is, I think, true now for most of our culture, but certainly in U.S. culture for people between the age of 20 and 40, their bullcrap meter is pretty intense. You know, they're going to know if you're being inauthentic with them. And that's a good thing. I mean, I think as I've seen it in my experience in discipling relationships, it appears to me that the level of self-awareness of younger people is light years ahead of where mine was at that age. And that's a good thing. So I think that the soil is fertile in my estimation. At first, when this whole thing started kind of coming about, I thought, oh my gosh, this is going to destroy the church. It's not, it's building it up actually. Yeah. So,
And I think that's the two words that have really stuck to me for discipleship or character and competency. Mm. And the calibration of both. But the reality is character always trumps competency. And I think for a long time, the church has allowed competency to trump character. They have their faults, but they're really good at preaching.
Right.
They have their faults, but they can really build a large crowd.
Right. And
the church has got to get to a place of saying, no, character is what matters most. We can teach people, we can give people competencies, but character has got to be there. And anytime character is not there, we have to be extremely cautious, because that's where people are getting hurt. That's where things are falling apart, is when character's lacking.
That's right. You know, and I think there was a season, I experienced this 15 years ago myself in planting a church, where the consumer nature of the church was pretty dominant, to the extent of my teaching style tended to include a lot of personal stories and reflection, and some of those are failure, right? And I had a person come up to me once and say, you know, you're a very gifted teacher, but we don't want to hear anything about you. I'm sorry, what? You don't want to hear anything? Well, we want to keep you in that teacher box. We don't want to really know you. So, fascinating. So that was actually one of the things that had us do a pivot in the whole way we were doing church.
Oh man.
Yeah.
I mean, you have to bring yourself, right? Really, authenticity is bringing yourself. It's bringing your whole self, all of who you are, into whatever you're doing. And to try to be something you're not is being inauthentic. And I think a huge wrestling point, particularly for I think younger generations, is that everybody is telling them to be something else. Mm. We want you to be this. We want you to be like that. We could get into gender and sexuality and all those things, but there's a lot of outward pressure in all sorts of different directions, dictating who someone ought to be. And like, if I think about my growing up years, we talked a lot about parents projecting on children, who they could never be. And so there was high expectation. That's only increased to become more significant. And if we try to be those things, then we're inauthentic to who we are. And if we're inauthentic to who we are, then we certainly can't become who Jesus wants us to be.
Yeah.
Before we started recording, you mentioned something about a sense of self, and that you wanted to circle around to that. And what you're speaking about right now makes me really curious about how that ties into the younger people feeling the pressure and all of those questions.
For me, probably one of the most significant spiritual moments that I had was again, back to like early college, undergraduate years, somebody gave me a DISC profile. And I was filling it out, did all the questions, scored it at the end. And then when you get to the back, this is back in the paper days before we did everything by computer. And so you get to the back of the book and you're looking to see what's higher than this and what's lower than that. And I couldn't find the picture that resembled my scoring until I got all the way to the very last page. And all of my bars, D-I-S-C, were higher than the middle, the midline. And it said at the very back, if you, all of your scores are higher than the midline, you don't know who you are, and you try to be all things to all people. And that was just the weirdest, like crushing moment, because I'm like, what do you mean I don't know who I am? I know exactly who I am. And the reality was, I had no idea who I was. And it led to years and years, so still today, years and years and years of doing all sorts of assessments, which is very helpful, but speaking out who God has created me to be and being okay with it. Not looking deep down inside who I think I am, not looking to those around me for what they say I am, but looking up to the Lord to see what he says about who I am. And, you know, there's this quote from Dallas Willard, that discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you, which speaks to me that you can't go through the process of discipleship until you know who you are, at least in a fundamental way, because how can you become that Jesus as you if you don't know who you are? So that means you kind of have to not succumb to the external pressures, but also not succumb to the internal insecurities and hardships within, but instead always be looking up, who have you created me to be? I think that's what's beautiful about APEST, the work of 5Q, is helping people come to a piece of the puzzle of who they are. And in that light, bring them to a place of discipleship and maturity and healthiness within that, so that they can continue their process of being discipled in the way that they are.
That reminds me of a phrase. Have you heard of the concept of the last guru? It's this idea of not creating dependency in a mentorship relationship. And what you're speaking of right now, where that individual that's being mentored isn't just becoming a little mini carbon copy of the person that is, you know, investing in them, but they're really, like you're saying, discovering who they are. So it's not a repeat, you know, but it's their own authentic expression of Jesus. So that's a really beautiful picture as you're talking about that.
And I think that speaks to church leadership, team leadership, anything like that. I can't remember the exact phraseology, but something to the effect of, you know, when you move higher in an organizational structure, it's less about accomplishing your own vision and helping others accomplish the visions that they have. And I think all of that kind of pulls together, doesn't it? You know,
right.
It's no longer about, you know, you necessarily, it's about you helping others become who they are, accomplish their vision, have their breakthroughs, and pushing that outward. And you know, that is the trajectory of following Jesus. For a long time, it's about you. Jesus is pursuing you. You're coming to your realization of faith. it doesn't take much longer on the other side of that before it's not really about you anymore. It's about others and helping others get to the process that they need to. And that's the you know, ongoing rolling of discipleship from you to others, from you to others, and Jesus at the center of it all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very cyclical, rhythmic relationship, dynamic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's beautiful. And I think encouraging teams, whether they're churches or church plants or projects that are, you know, serving a need in a particular area or community, that you're always asking the team if they are bringing their authentic selves into a meeting or into a project or something. Reminds me of some of the things I've learned over the last number of years about how you have coping strategies growing up that maybe has you present yourself as something you're actually not authentically. And then learning, you know, as the frontal lobes develop and other things start to happen, sometimes it happens in the 20s. For me, it happened in my 50s. Who is your authentic self, right? And making sure I'm bringing that every time, not some other version of me.
Yeah, absolutely. And it goes both ways, right? If you're on a team, you bring your authentic self, and you have to have knowledge of self to be authentic. But in the same way, you expect everybody else to, you know, put in the best of who they are and be authentic there, which means you have to know them too. So you can't just be all consumed with, well, you know, I'm an apostle, or I'm a, you know, ENTJ, or I'm, you know, this, that, and the other thing. You have to say, well, this is who you are. And we need that to be a part of the team. We need you to give your input, your perspective, your view, and you're important too. And so you have to have both knowledge of self and knowledge of others to operate dynamically within the team.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm chuckling. I know that our listeners can't see this, but I'm chuckling because you said two things now in the last hour we've been talking or so. You mentioned a prophetic bass player and you mentioned an ENTJ, and I'm both of those. So
it's just my prophetic coming out. It's okay.
Yeah, exactly. Well, let me ask you, to going back into your history a little bit, because you do have an undergraduate degree in music education. Did you ever pursue that?
Yeah, I mean, so I completed the degree. It was during my pursuit of that degree that I felt called into ministry. And so I spent a couple of years working at a local school district. I did kindergarten through fourth grade general music, and then junior high and high school choir, which I'm not a singer. Yep. I didn't do choir. I was an instrumental person. So it was tough going. And junior high, God bless all the saints out there that teach junior high.
Amen.
Doing that for a couple of years, I graduated from seminary and kind of said, it's time for me to move on to the next thing. But I also felt like this, like I didn't want to just teach the students. I wanted to walk with the students, and there was there's some level of a potential inappropriateness to being too involved with students in terms of life and those sort of things. But the best moments were the things that happened in between classes or after school. And I wanted to do more of that versus just instructing. So I enjoy music. I did the music education thing and decided it wasn't enough money. I'll go into pastoring where all the money and did my seminary degree instead. So I did it for a couple years and, still do worship stuff. And married my wife is a music education major. She's substituting and doing some stuff there. And so we just got like the best of both of it as we were both music education majors.
Mm. I love it. Well, Brandon, how would people get in touch with you if they wanted to pursue 5Q or other things?
Yep. So you can go to 5Q Central. So numerical 5, letter Q, central.com, or that'll be a website, and then Brandon@5QCentral.com. I'm happy to chat or talk with anybody. It'd be great.
Excellent. And give a little bit of an overview of what's offered there. I mean, I know that there's team kinds of trainings that take place there, or even staff. What about individuals? Give a little overview.
Yeah, so we do cohorts for each of the five APAS. And so if you want just a little bit of time working through the foundations of your primary capacity, if you want to kind of grow in one of them, those are fantastic. We have year-long coaching for church leaders. And so if you're looking to implement or integrate APAS into the local church, that's a great way to go about it. And then we also do things around team dynamics, working with staff teams or organizational teams, both to help them create harmony together and to move forward together, but also to do some problem solving through an APAS lens and come up with some good solutions for those as well.
Great. So it's not just for church staff. It could be nonprofits, like community.
Nonprofits, businesses, certainly we've done some work with. And so it really applies anywhere, which makes sense. It's, you know, it's a God-oriented thing. So it works across all domains. Mm.
Let me ask you one last question as we close. Communitas, our organization, we really put a lot of value into communion with God, community with each other, and mission to the world, so that we're outward focused. To an organization that has those three things as its focus, what word of encouragement would you give to our up and coming leaders?
Yeah, I think there's a flow to those three things. I think it always starts with communion with God. Again, looking up is primary to who we are. And that in looking up, we're called into mission. Absolutely, it's a mandate, who we specifically are being sent to, called to, but we can't do it alone. So that community sits right at the center of it. So keep looking up, I think, would be my strongest encouragement, despite what the world throws at you, despite the difficulties of relationship or successes or failures, mission, keep looking up, but go with others and let that lead you to the mission that God is calling you to.
Amen. Oh, that is so beautiful. Brandon, thank you. What an honor it is to have spent a little bit of time with you. There's so much more we could cover and go in depth on, and perhaps we will on another episode. But it's been an absolute delight to have you with us. And we'll make sure we include references to all of these materials and opportunities in the show notes. So, Joy, any other thoughts as we close?
No, thank you. It's lovely to chat with you.
Yeah. Thanks for having me. This is great.
Thanks so much. And we will be talking to you again soon.
Great.
And you have been listening to another episode of the Communitas podcast. We are available on all the major podcast platforms, so please do check us out. If you've enjoyed this episode, we encourage you to share it with others. Give us a like, give us a review, and certainly do get in touch with Brandon Kelly if you'd like to pursue the things that we're talked about here today. I am Jeff Reinhardt, President and CEO of Communitas International, along with Joy, my dear cohort and partner in crime in this pursuit of these podcasts. We look forward to being with you again on the next episode of the Communitas podcast.